John chapter 13, starting with verse 31. When he had gone, that he being Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." If you'll remember last week, we had seen him washing the feet of his disciples and loving them. And that was a primary sign of love. And now he's going to pick up on that object lesson, if you will, to show to them that they should follow in his example. We talked about that, but now he's going to fully flesh that out. Sandwiched in between his washing of feet of all of them, all 12, followed that last week with his prophecy, how about that? His prophecy that Judas would betray him. And you'll remember that he gave the same dignity and respect and honor to Judas as he did the rest. And I said to you that it was almost as though he was pleading for Judas and showing him love, although he knew Judas was going to do what he wanted to, but he was still making that final appeal to him of grace and mercy. Judas, on his own free will, working in accordance though with God's plan, but still of his own volition, Judas decides, "I don't want this Messiah. I don't want this love that's being offered to me, and I'm going to go ahead and reject him." So Jesus said to him, "What you do, go do quickly." And Judas leaves. And you remember in that story, we've got some lost disciples who have no idea who is going to betray him. But you'll also remember that Jesus is preparing them so that when one does betray him, they will not be caught off guard. That was kind of last week, right? So this week we pick up with this idea of Judas is now gone. And I can just picture in my mind, because good readers do this, we picture in our mind things, right? Because otherwise it's hard for us to get a lot of time. So I like to tell kids, when you're reading anything, to have like a movie in your mind, if you can, about whatever that is, or have like that movie voice, "In a world long ago." No, not that voice. But you do have like a different kind of voice, right? When you're reading something for comprehension and you're reading something you don't understand, you usually read it differently. Like technical manual, that gets read very blah, blah. But a good story like this should be read like, wow. So I picture in my mind when this happens, Jesus almost having a sigh of relief. That was a hard thing he had to do. Exhibit grace and mercy to Lazarus and know that Lazarus is going to betray him. That was a hard thing at the meal to, dang it, Judas. I shouldn't even talk about him because he's not in the deal today. Judas, that was a hard deal. You can almost see him though relax and sigh, okay, now I've got my 11. The ones the Father has given me, the ones that I have kept and will keep to the end are here, and now this is my time with them. And you see the sigh, and you also see though that he understands exactly what's going to happen to him and the true ramification of it. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Glorified. Now Jesus is going to receive glory and honor. Not because Lazarus is gone, and not because the 11 are going to glorify him, but because his death is imminent, and in his death he would be glorified. And we talk about this a lot, and it's a hard concept, it really is, to wrestle with this idea of what indeed looks evil and vile on the outside is bringing God glory. Think of this. The Son of God, in whom there was no sin, is about to be betrayed and then brutally beat and then slaughtered like an animal. That's a pretty evil thing. I know that in our society, a lot of us glorify like guts and gore and action movies, like you're a real man's man if you like that kind of stuff. But I just want to say for a second, there is something quite evil about just guts and gore and just violence. And I just say this for what it's worth. I think that all our violent movies compare lightly to the violence that was shed on that day that Jesus died for sin. He's dying for sin. He's dying for unrighteousness. He's getting wrath poured upon him. And in that moment, he's being glorified. The Son of God is being lifted up. Jesus now says, I'm going to be glorified. And when I am glorified in this very gruesome way, God himself is being glorified. That when we proclaim the gospel in all of its nastiness, in the nastiness of blood that was spilled on our behalf, God is glorified. I grew up in a Southern Baptist tradition. And I grew up Southern Baptist in the sense that they were very forceful a lot of times. A lot of people give bad names to Southern Baptists. Sometimes they earned it, sometimes they didn't. But one of the things, they were very forceful of things. And one of the things that I do value about my bringing up in that kind of a church structure was this. There was a time in church history in North America where it was not cool or PC or whatever to talk about the blood of Christ because it could be misunderstood, misconstrued, or whatever. Plus, it was kind of whatever. And I was just glad they took this firm stance. Without the blood, we're in trouble. And I'll never forget another thing that I associate with Southern Baptist Kingdom living that I lived in was cheesy jokes. And so I remember all the cheesy jokes like, get off your blessed assurance. Just think of how assurance is spelled. And they thought that was the funniest joke that you'd ever heard. But one of the things that always stuck with me is they'd always, yeah, I know, isn't that cheesy? See, I'm telling you, Southern Baptist life, I got tons of one-liner Christian jokes that are just pointless. But one of the ones I remember vividly too is what can wash away my sin? Nothing, if you take out the blood. And I just remember that thing, it was a cheesy joke. It's quite cheesy, and we would sing that sometimes because we felt proud of our heritage. We still say blood around here, blood. But seriously, this is Jesus saying that he is glorified in his death, that the death of Jesus Christ brought glory to God, and that because it brought glory to God, it brought glory to Jesus, because remember, they are one. They are one, distinct yet one. And I made a mistake one time of saying separate, never separate, just distinct yet one. And so when he's about to be glorified, God is going to be glorified, he's also going to be glorified, and they're going to be glorified at this brutal moment in history. I love that God's plan includes human folly, and I love that a lot of times when human folly is intended for evil, it was the hand of God intended for good. I love that. I don't fully know all those times, so I don't ever want to confess to you. I'm not one of those pastors, by the way, that after you've gone through your pain and suffering, that I'm like, okay, I've got a word from the Lord, and that's why you went through it. I don't know why you went through it. I just know this, that his word is faithful and true, and he is going to receive glory from your suffering because you're his. And what happened to you indeed was intended for your good and not bad. You've got a God that loves you no matter what kind of evil you think has just happened to you. So that's how he starts his conversation, letting them know that he's about to be glorified, glorified by the treacherous act of Judas. You think about that. I said it right. I even paused to make sure I did. Glorified by the treacherous act of Judas. Think about that. He's glorified by that. And we've talked about that at great length, so I want to go on. Little children, look at this affection he has for them. I mean, I'm sure he's already shown them affection, right? He washed their feet. He's reclining at the table with them. He's being intimate with them. I think that that's already some good intimacy. But he goes on and very, very tenderly says, little children, I love that, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, you, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So again, he's tying his glorification to his death. And he's saying to them, it's about to happen. It's about to be intimate. Oh, my dear children, where I'm going, you cannot go. And so I guess in my mind, if I'm understanding this play as it's unfolding before us correctly, in my mind, it's almost like he's saying, I'm about to go away and you can't come for me for answers where I'm going. So before I go, let me just tell you what I think's important. Because you're going to want to know about this when I'm gone. Because you can imagine, right? There's that frightful moment of every, I think, every college student or whatever, or tech student or whatever you did, or training, there's that frightful moment that the trainer and the education and the professor are gone and you're sitting at your desk. Did anyone else ever feel that but me? I went through seminary, and I'll never forget, I had these top-notch professors, and they had all these worlds of answers for me while I was there. And I'll never forget, sitting at the desk right here at CCC, it might have been my first Sunday night as the youth guy. I just remember sitting there going, okay, here I am. My safety net is gone. Here I am. Now what? And then it would always repeat itself in moments that were just never rehearsed or planned. So then youth was one thing, but then pastor, and then that's where I find myself now, and I'll never forget, this is just silly things, but I'll just never forget sitting there going, okay, pastor, the toilet's not working. Well, here I am, now what? I forgot to ask that one in seminary. Like, I forgot to ask Professor Moeller, like, I forgot to say, hey, Dr. Moeller, what happens when the toilet doesn't work? I'm sure he'd have told me, you hire someone, but then my next question would have been, no, you don't understand. We don't have money. And then I guess he would say to me, what I did, go to Google. What did people do before Google? I don't know. I do, because I fixed a toilet, by golly, and I could tell you this, had it not been for Google, that toilet would still be running right now. You get what I'm saying, though? So it's he's prepping them, getting them ready, because the reality, we've all felt that shock and sting. Now, can you imagine how shocking and stinging that was to them? 3 years, day in, day out. I mean, we're talking about, like, education that we should be doing that we don't do. I mean, I always think about that, too, by the way. I'm not bashing our current educational system or college or whatever, but I really feel like if I'd become a lawyer like I intended to be, I don't really think that UCF prepared me to be a lawyer. I mean, I know how to read and write, and that's what they taught me how to do there. But I knew that before I went there. So it's like really? But Jesus has spent day in and day out with the, and this is true, like this is intense discipleship. This is what the church should be doing, by the way, in his stead. Intense pouring into each other. I mean, this is the current stand, at least in at the Hillsborough County School District level. The teacher models it for you. Jesus certainly did that. Teacher does it with you. We call that the we do part of the lesson. We do it together. We've seen that in the scriptures, right? Every step, Jesus modeled for them what he wanted them to do. We see him every step of the way doing it with them. I mean, he includes them even in some process you wouldn't think they'd be included. Then the next part of our lesson that we tried to do at Hillsborough County School District is the you do together. So I modeled it. We did it together. Now you're doing it together. So there's this safety and community. We've seen the disciples do that. Jesus sent them out in pairs, if you'll remember, and they've gone out. And they've done what they were to do, and they came back and got feedback. And the last step is you do. I do, we do, you do together, and then you do. That's the model of education we live in here at Hillsborough County. And if you don't do that, they've got these peer observers. I don't know if I'm sharing this with you other than to share it with you. They got these peer observers that are coming in. If any of you have kids in public school, I just want you to know, you can rest assured that things are changing. And the observer comes in. If they didn't do that in the lesson, they're getting talked to. Gone are the days that you just keep your job because you got tenure. Now they're checking on you. And you got all these observations all the time, and it's driving teachers crazy. But I just want to say to them, welcome to the rest of the world that the rest of us have been living in. Everyone else is getting evaluated. Everyone else is getting pop-ins. Everyone else is having to count for their time. So it stinks to a certain degree because you're dealing with human bodies that want to do different things. But we all get evaluated. We just do. So the case is here, this is Jesus kind of modeling that. They're getting ready for the you do. And before they get the you do, Jesus is just reassuring them of what's important, if that makes sense. So that's why he's saying to them, where I'm going, you can't go. And I love this. Here's where he starts. A new commandment I give to you. I say to you that it's not a new commandment in that it's new, because they already had the commandment. I can't remember where it was now. Not Lamentations. What? Hello, someone. Leviticus 9:1, I think it is. Thank you. I had to sing the song in my head. It's either Leviticus 9:1 or 1:9. I don't remember. You can quiz me later. I'm not Nawana. They are. No, I'm joking. we've been commanded to love. So why is it that Jesus says there's a new commandment? In fact, he said before to love one another being a commandment. I think it's new for two reasons. One is the scope of the love. How deep is the love? I think that's a new commandment kind of thing. Because look what he says, the new commandment is this, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the scope or the depth of the love. That's the newness of this commandment. It's not that they've not been told to love before. They might have been told to love before, but now he's throwing this in there. I want you to love as I have loved you. This is the part of what Jesus says to them that I think is the meat and potatoes of all that we're going to talk about today, if that makes sense. But it's also the part of that if you stop and think, we as a society, and I don't know if this is true all over the world, but I know this is true of North America, are fixated and fascinated by love. Do a search on AmazonBooks.com and you'll find a bunch of books about all a bunch of stuff. But love outweighs the rest of your search by 2 to 1. You can go ahead and try that. I'm sure you could do it now because we live in a tech age and I could be tested. Think about songs on the radio. Majority of them about love. Think about romantic comedies. Well, I guess they all are about love in some sense or another. But, I mean, think about movies. We call them chick flicks, and they dominate. We got the action flick, and they make a lot of money because we like to see stuff blow up, which I already talked about. But the other thing, you know, they make way more romantic comedies than the big ones. Partly, I understand, because they're cheap, but also partly because we are fascinated with love. Romance novels are still pretty huge, I think, and it's primarily at least somewhat kind of a love kind of thing, right? We are fixated with this love thing. We don't know what it is, I don't think, to be honest with you. That famous song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Looking for Love in All the Wrong Faces. Yeah, I think that's true to the human condition. I think that we are looking for love, and I think that's a big problem of our society is that we don't really know what it is. We might see it in these romantic comedies, and that's an idealized kind of love, and then we don't see that played out in real life and go, well, wait, there's something wrong with our kind of love. So I want to say this, that love is something that is being longed for on one hand, and on the other hand, it's a requirement or a commandment that God has given to his people. Do you see this, that he's not saying, hey, we talked today in share group. We went to Philemon. In Philemon, he said, I could command you, but I don't. I'm appealing to you. In other words, he's not using a commandment there. He's not saying, you have to do this, Philemon. He's saying to him, I wish, I'm appealing. I want you to. Look at what Jesus, he's not saying to them, a new suggestion I have for you. I've got a new theory I'd like you to kick around. I got something I'd like you to try. No, he says, I have a commandment. And remember, their relationship was one of teacher-disciple. And in their society and in that time for Judaism and Hebrew people, it was important to follow the teachings of your teacher. You followed what he told you to do. And so if he indeed said to you, I have a commandment, you didn't take that lightly. You didn't go, well, I think this is what he wants. No, I think that you said, whoa, hold on. He wants me to do something, and here's what he wants me to do. Love is commanded. And as I said, as a society, as we're struggling with people and humanity and human nature wanting love and yet not knowing what true love is, I think oftentimes if you say love is commanded, they go like this. Love can't be commanded because then it's not love. Right? We're against in North America, unless I'm incorrect, maybe in some populations this is cool, but when's the last time you saw an arranged marriage in North America? Primarily, we say this because they can't love one another, right? Because we say that's not a free will choice of love. And yet, it seems to indicate here that there's a requirement on the people of God, by their God, to love one another. That's not an option. And that's not a, well, I feel like loving you, right? That is, oh my gosh, I'm commanded to love you. I want to say this to us. This is a very hard thing to do, no doubt. And if we've got the wrong picture of love in our mind, we're not going to do it, right? If our picture of love is that it's a feeling and an emotion I have for you, then we'll have love for a while for each other. But when I have no feeling or emotion for you because you did whatever you did or I did whatever I did and we can't even be friends anymore, then love has stopped, right? And yet, it seems to be here that love's a commandment. What will I do when my feelings and my emotions betray me and I'm forced to just love? And I think that Jesus is bathing, at least through his example and through his words that he's saying here, love is serving one another. It's a hard thing. Hear my words and hear them right. And I've had to live some of it, not to the full extent that other people have. So I don't even think that I'm... It's a hard thing that when you say, I don't really have any feelings towards you, but I still choose to love you and still go through with it. And I've seen it. and I've experienced it, I've felt it, and it's not fun to be in that relationship in that season, but it sure is nice when you get to the other end of it. In a society that's disposable, because that's what we are, a disposable society in many ways, right? We usually go like this, how many times have you heard this? We're getting a divorce because we just don't love each other anymore. What does that mean, you don't love each other anymore? Well, typically it means this: I woke up one day and I don't have any feelings for you anymore. Well, I'm sorry, but let's work on getting our feelings back. In the meanwhile, I'm commanded to love you. So what does love look like when I'm commanded to love you? I think, first and foremost, it's this desire to help them be better. Like, it's this desire to put them ahead. I say this all the time to people. One of the best ways I can love my wife, and you may not agree with it, but one of the best ways I think I love my wife is find what she is passionate about and God has called her to do it and give her the strength and tools to do it. Not to hold her back, not to say, well, I'm the man in our house, da-da-da-da-da. No, to say, all right, God has gifted and given you this passion. What is it as I, as your husband or spouse, can do to help you reach your potential in that? And I've done that to the best of my ability sometimes. Not always great. Sometimes I've done it begrudgingly. And in those moments, I would say this: I was commanded to love her. And I did the best I could with what I had. But it's the same thing it's the same thing on the other spectrum. I mean, there are times I wish she were here, because I would rather her pick on me than me pick on her, because I love her too much. But there are times I'm sure I'm a bear to live with. And there are things about me that are just not appealing. Apparently, it's not appealing when I shave my head bald. It's appealing to me. And I can imagine my wife going, I have no desire to kiss that bald old man over there. But I will. And I'm just honest enough to believe that that's probably happened once or twice. She put aside her feelings, because her feelings were, I'm not even attracted to that, but that's my man. And she gave me a kiss, and it made me happy. And then I grow my hair back. I don't know, by the way, how unappealing the hair is. I don't know. I just know this, because it's been brought up a lot. We know that I like bald head better than head hair. It's a lot of work, though. So this is a win-win situation. I'm too lazy to shave. She likes the hair. So it's win-win. If it wasn't so hard, then we might have some fights at the house. No, here it is. Seriously. Seriously, though, without joking about it, here is the mark. Here is the requirement. Now, I want you to see, though, that the first part of it is the newness and the scope of it, to love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Enough to give himself that they may become righteous. That is their ultimate best. He laid down his life for them to be righteous. And now he's saying, you love as I have loved you. You love one another. That scope, that's a huge scope. And that's why I say to you, it's always seeking the best in the other. And we're talking about the marriage concept here, but is he speaking of marriage particularly right now? Love one another? Who are the one another in that context, but the other 10 in that case, if you're talking one. So there's 11 people in the room that he's saying, I want you people to love one another as I have loved you. He's saying church. In this context, this is the first church, if you want to call it that, but this is one of the first churches. And he's saying to them, love one another as I have loved you. Whoa. Some of us are going, I'm having a hard enough time loving the person I married like that. And I get that, because again, I'm telling you, I'm a bear to live with. And so I get why my wife could struggle with that. Some of you might even say, Pat, I'm having a hard time struggling loving even my kids like that, because that's hard too, right? To love your kids, to seek what's best for them. Because sometimes to love them, to seek what's best for them might seem painful to them, right? No, you can't have that. I made the mistake this week of... I don't know. There was one of my students got brought to my classroom, first grade ESE classroom, so again, a special kid, and his mom called the school to know if he made it to class. Why are you wondering whether your child made it to class? Now, his cousins, both are in the fourth grade, brought him to my classroom. So mom didn't know if cousins followed through with their commitment, but I thought, well, you know, still, why are you wondering? Oh, well, I told him to call me when he got to class. And I just thought to myself, with what phone? So he has a phone. This little first grade ESE kid's got a phone, like I thought. Well, that's crazy. So I'm searching through his bag, because I don't want it to be lost now if he does that. And we couldn't find a phone. So I thought, what? No, it was the cousin that had a phone. This is my mistake, getting to my whole long story. My mistake was, I said, so in front of Noah, the Connie goes, I felt a whole lot better knowing a fourth grader had a cell phone than a first grader knowing, I only have one more year to wait. And I said, no, I love you too much to let you have a phone in elementary school. And that doesn't look like love for you right now, but I'm really truly seeking what's best for you. And I don't think it's best for you in elementary school to have a cell phone. If anyone disagrees with me, that's cool, but I just don't think it's wise. Not in my context. We are at a Title I school where I have fifth graders literally taller than me, literally bigger than me, that might be, I don't know their age because I don't know all their business. I'm not in their business. But I know this, if my little second grader comes, and this would never happen, but if my little second grader comes walking around the school with his iPhone, he ain't coming home with it. He's just not. So I love my kid too much to even put him in that kind of circumstance in the first place. And second of all, I am so involved, and this is what I said to him, I'm so involved in your life. And again, this is no knock on anyone that needs to have it, because I understand split homes, that might be a little bit of necessity for some of you. But I look at my son, I said, I am so involved in your life that there is nowhere that you are at that I don't know where you are. And there's nowhere where you are that you can't get a hold of me like this without needing a cell phone. I said, come on, bud. Your mom and dad, your dad's even your classroom teacher this week. So you ain't, what do you need a phone for? Because he always tries that, right? Well, what if I need you? Then you raise your hand. I mean, seriously. I tell him that. Sadly, they're not letting me be his teacher anymore. I don't know why. He is. He's telling on me all the time. You have no idea. So the commandment is new in this scope, in the scope, in the magnitude of it, to love one another the way that Christ has loved you. Again, it's hard at home. It's hard with your wife or husband. It's hard with your children. But the scope of this is not just there. It's to the other children of God. It's to us in this room, right? That we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's seeking the best of the other. There are times that's a painful concept, and sometimes you have to give of yourself and not receive. I get that, but that's what it means to love one another, right? I've said it before, and I say this, I guess I'm going to change this saying, not just to the marriage, but I'm going to change it to the church concept. There is no 50-50 in marriage, and there's no 50-50 in church. It's 100-100. And it's even 100 if there's no other 100 given. You love because you've been commanded to love. But I'm the one that's always giving. That stinks. But we never know what our giving is going to end up doing in the long run. We just have no idea. We have no idea the impact that's going to make. Especially in this, because here's the second part of it. It's not just in scope, but because there's something that happens when we love one another. Look at this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's not just the newness in the scope, because this is a huge love he's calling on us to have for one another, but he's saying that there's an impact when that kind of love happens. And it's because, as I said, in a society, in a world, there I go with my movie voice again, in a world where there is no love, in a world where people are, do I have a future in that? Because I'm trying to find a new career. Anyways, in case the teaching and preaching thing doesn't work, maybe I can try it in Spanish. En el mundo. Awesome. I got it in Spanish. A donde no hay amor. Anyways, all right, let's go on. In a world that is starving and hungry to see true love, could you imagine if the people of God just start loving each other like the people of God ought to love each other? Problem is that we spend a lot of time, even when we give compliment, we backhand that compliment. And the world will pick up on that, right? I love my church. My pastor can't, I love my church. The people are friendly, but my pastor can't preach worth a hill of beans. But I love my church. Okay, sure you do. I love my church, but my pastor can preach. No. but we don't have a kids program, and that stinks. It's okay to want stuff, but if you're like, oh, this bad, that stinks. Love one another, right? This isn't about a program. It's not about a building. It's not about what goods and services we have to offer. This is what we're called to do, love one another. Now, and I say this too with, I pray you hear the, I don't know if humility is right, the sincerity and the longing in my voice. I have struggled in the past with, so-and-so gets excited about a certain kind of ministry and they want everyone to jump in on it, and everyone doesn't jump in on it because they're not gifted to that kind of ministry. I just want you to pray and consider this. Would you just show up to show them that you love them? Because they sure do feel unloved when they feel called to do something, no one's there to support them. I'm not saying you got to come every time. I'm not saying you got to go out there and start becoming like the door-to-door knocking evangelist guy because one guy's got passion about that. Although, I think that guy ran away. I don't know where he is. Not seen that guy around here in a while anyways. But, I mean, small things. Again, I'm not picking on anything, but Ronald McDonald doesn't. It's fun. I promise you. I know that time is short. I get that because my time is short too. I'm going to play Paul for a minute today. My time is short just like your time is short, all right? My wife holds down two jobs, three if you want to count the church part here. My kid has got stuff he's got to get to just like your kid does, right? And Tuesday there's a school holiday performance. We got to get to that. And currently I'm trying to hold down two jobs myself and go to school. I'm busy, you're busy, I get that. But someone, unfortunately, people feel loved when you kind of check in on them or are with them. And I get that that's hard. I'm struggling with that. I'm the first one to confess to you that I'm not in your face as much as I'd like to be in your face. And by in your face, I don't mean stop. In your face, I mean I'm just not around as much as I'd like to be around. Because I get the other part of living this hectic lifestyle that we're all living is that we're exhausted. I get that. I get that. I get that, like, you know, Wednesdays are a bad day. Wednesday, you go to, this past week, get off school at 3, it was me. From 3 until, I think 6 is when school starts, I've got, 3 hours in there to get some stuff done from here, and then to get some school work done, and then 6 to 10, you're at school, and when you get home from school, you just want to crash, but you can't, because you got ADHD, and your brain's swimming all over the place. Oh, wait, that's a personal. But you can't, so you fall asleep around midnight or whatever, you wake up the next morning, and you got a free afternoon, you think, I just want to stay in my bed. Whatever that song is, I just want to lie in my bed. Forget about anything. Today I don't want to do anything. That's the song. That's what it's called. That's what I want to do. Right? Am I the only one that ever feels that way? And it's okay to rest. Good golly. God, in fact, God said, I'm giving you a Sabbath to rest, and we filled it with work. So it's okay to rest, but I'm just saying this as well. Love one another as Christ has loved. And we don't do very much around here, so if there's something small happening, can you help us for like 20, 30 minutes? Again, this is no slam, because there's times I don't come too. So this is not a condemnation kind of thing. This is just enough to say, part of loving one another is being interested in what the other is doing, especially when it's something good for the kingdom, if that makes sense. It's hard a lot of times, because a lot of times when they get passionate about something, they will drive you insane. I know. Ask my wife what happened when she gave me permission to get a motorcycle. It was 24/7 talk about a motorcycle. It was 24. It was all the time. Oh, girl, I can't wait to get on the bike and the feel of the bugs hitting my teeth. No, I didn't like that part. But the feel of the wind through my that part didn't even work either. Whatever, man. Just out there on the open road. And oh, Connie, man, one day I'm going to get some exhaust pipes. I'm always going, what is an exhaust pipe? And Connie, I'm gonna get a leather jacket. And all she's going is like, ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. She's like, did he get a new job I don't know about? Like, I see how much he makes. Where's he gonna get all this stuff from? But I was driving her. I get that. But my wife was so generous and patient. She would sit there and just nod her pretty little head. I'm so excited for you. I'm so glad you got that new little toy. And every now and then she would even hop in the back of it with me. She could care less. She doesn't like the thing. It hurts her tail bottom because there's not much of a tail for her, and it's not comfortable. But she would do it for me because she loved me. So I'm just saying, that kind of a thing is what we should be doing for one another. So that's one aspect of it, is we should be interested in the things that the other is interested in. Why? Especially when it comes to the context of the kingdom. I mean, my motorcycle is a dumb story, but kingdom work should be an important thing. Even if you can't be a part of it, ask them about it. How did it go? How could it have gone better? Is there anything, if I can't give you time and I can't give you money, is there something I could be doing for you? Yeah, if you know someone, you could encourage them to come or whatever. That's all being involved in it, right? Not, Not, oh, you planned something, I hope it went well, and not even talk about it. Have to wait for them to bring it up. You know they're going to bring it up because they're passionate about it. And sometimes they feel like, well, you're just listening to me because you got to. Take some time and be like, how'd that thing go? Oh, I'm sorry you're disappointed, it didn't go better. Point out the positive. Seriously, help portrait, I think that's what it's called. I think that we felt a little disappointed. If I could just be honest, I felt like we were all like, dude, it's a free picture that you're leaving out the door with. Are you kidding me? And if you're lucky, we'll give you some free pizza. And we did. And we'll give you some cookies. Come on. And we sat here. But you know what? Seriously, like 5 or 6 families were impacted yesterday. Praise Jesus. That's what happened. See, I was there. I was the restraining block of people coming. It was great. It was phenomenal. Man, we saw, again, special needs kids, regular kids, smiling, not so smiling, kids whose parents forced them to be here. But, oh, was mama and, could you imagine the pride that mama and dad had to say, look, we've got a family portrait. I don't even think we have one. But then again, we're not that kind of a family either. So, anyways, suffice to say, I feel like I'm laboring that point, and I'm going to move on just here in a second. But this is that's it. The scope is that, because the world will see genuine love, and by that they'll know that you're His. And when you slip up and do something not so right, like maybe say a dirty little word, they'll let that slide. But when you are mean to your brothers and sisters in the faith, and you've got this curmudgeon attitude and love is not the mark of your life, they're pointing out every little flaw to you. They just are. They are so much more gracious with you when you're more gracious and loving, especially to the people within your church. Because they go, wow. But when you're hard, they're hard right back at you, aren't they? You know, what you're doing is evil. And they go, oh, okay, let me tell you about what you're doing. A life that is marked by love, though, I'm telling you, they have a harder time because they tend to forgive a lot quicker when your life is a life that is marked by love. So the one hard part of it I know is all the time and stuff. The other hard part of it is this, is that we're humans. Humans? We're human. We're human. There we go. We are human. And I guarantee you this, I don't care how good you are, it's hard for you to get along with anybody. Right? I love, I've had some great best friends, but even we fought. We fought. The problem is we didn't fight in love a lot of times, and now I don't have them for friends anymore. Because I had to be right. I don't have to be right anymore. I just have to be right in Christ now and do what He's called me to do. And the context of at least today is this, to love one another, if that makes sense. The world will see it, says. The world will know that we are His. The world will come and be attracted to that because the world is looking for true, genuine love. The problem is we've blown this so much in the past. People know this of a lot of churches. That's just where you go to get beat up. That's where you go when people turn their back on you. It's just because we've seen it. That's why I choose not to talk bad about the church, not just this church, about the church in general. I choose not to talk bad about it. Is there bad in the church? Yeah, but there's great good in the church. It is the people of God. And I'm called to love the people of God. I don't always agree with what they're doing, but I'm called to love them because we're united in Christ. I may not do music that way. I may not encourage that way or rebuke that way, but that's okay. I'm just called to love. Now, if they're proclaiming a false gospel, I'm also called to say, you're not preaching or proclaiming the gospel. And I will tell them the truth, but even how is that to be done? In love. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Do you know you're not preaching the true gospel? That's a whole lot better way to start it than you're preaching an untrue gospel, and here's why. And I even say, do you know you're preaching an untrue gospel? How about this? Do you really know what you're saying? Because this is what I hear. Is this what you're meaning to say? Because this is what I think might be right. That there's more dialogue there than you're wrong. Say that to any man and see what he says to you. Women, you already know. Tell your husband he's wrong. It happened this week at our house. Connie said afterwards, as we had our decompress after moments of silence, after a car ride home from school in silence, and we get to the house, she looks at me, she says, you know I don't like it when you talk to me that way. Yikes. I do. But it was like, and this is how I tried to explain it to her, I don't think it got across well because I was dumb and didn't apologize properly because I just tried to defend myself first. Idiot. But I said to her, it was like when you touch a fire on a stove, you just go, ouch. And in that moment, when we had our little discussion in the classroom, I went, ouch. And that's why I spoke that way. You don't lead that way, though, guys. Lead this way. I'm sorry, sweetheart. I love you. And then don't say but either. Just, I love you, sweetheart. I was wrong. And then later on, you can talk about, you know, honey, I just want you to understand me better. There you go. That's marriage counseling for free. Thank you. By the way, do as I say, not as I do, because it's not what I did at all. I just said, honey, it's like when I touched the fire. That's where I jumped to first. I love you, Connie, if you're anywhere in the building. We've had that kind of week, apparently. By this, all people know that you're my disciples if you have love. That's what he's trying. What he's trying to get across to them is that concept. Love one another as I have loved you, so that the world will see what true love is. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where am I going? You cannot follow after me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. I know you're sick. Here I go again when I get fixated on something. I wonder where Noah gets it. I get fixated on it, but it's classroom now. If you've not experienced classroom teaching, you've probably experienced it with your children or somewhere in your life at work you've experienced this. You're trying to tell them one thing, but it got sandwiched between the first thing you told them and they're still stuck on the first thing. You know what I'm talking about? You're trying to say, and the first thing was just a preface to get to the next. Here's an example for me. And I shared this yesterday. Anytime you're having a hard time connecting in a classroom with students, you just say this. Have you ever seen SpongeBob? All of a sudden, the kids are re-engaged. They're raising hands, and they're now listening. We saw it yesterday, too, man. We had coloring pictures out. And it was like, you know, zoo animals or whatever. But even little kids would be like, SpongeBob? And they want to color SpongeBob. So in the classroom, I do that a lot of times. I try to find a way to connect SpongeBob to my lesson because I at least got that. The downside of this is a lot of times they get stuck on SpongeBob and not what I'm trying to teach them. Sometimes it works well. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes, like, I was trying to teach a math concept, negative integers and positive integers. They're opposites. Did you ever see that SpongeBob episode about opposites? Yeah. And they start telling me the whole episode. And I'm like, oh, I just lost them. We're not going to get back to the fact that negative one is the opposite of one. Because all they care about now is that on opposite day, SpongeBob acted like Squidward. But I was still able to turn that into a lesson plan because I'm that good. I'm just joking. This is exactly what happened to Peter. Jesus was saying to them, where I'm going, you can't go. So they would pay heed to the important part of his lesson. I'm going to leave, and when I leave, you're not going to know what to do. This is what you're to do. Love one another. What does Peter hear in that? I'm going somewhere. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. When he gives me my chance to raise my hand, I'm going to raise my hand because all I hear now is blah, 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 blah. And he missed what Jesus had for him of more importance. And what was more important is not that he's going because he's been proclaiming that. What was important is you need to get ready for when I'm gone. Love one another. So I love Peter. He goes, where are you going? This is how I know that I need to be more Christ-like. Because Antonio would have been like, I know where you're going right now. You're leaving the room. I'd have been like, remember when I told you one of you would betray me? It's you. Get out. But that's not why I'm not Jesus yet. I'm never going to be Jesus, but I'm not as Christ-like as I'd like to be yet. Because look at Jesus. He goes, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will go afterward. So he still comforts him in the fact that he missed the whole object. Where I'm going, you can't go, but you'll go eventually. I love that too. He doesn't leave him hanging as though I'm going somewhere in which you can never go. In fact, in chapter 17 of John, he's going to talk more about where he's going and how he's going to get it ready for them. But right now, he's saying to him, where I'm going, you can't go, but you'll go. Just wait. Love this. Peter says, well, I want to go now. I don't want to stay behind and do what you're calling us to do. In fact, I don't even know what you're calling us to do because I'm so fixated on going where you're going. Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Listen, Jesus knows that Peter's going to lay down his life for Jesus, and indeed Peter does. But in this moment, Peter is so sidetracked that he now needs some humility. Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? And he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. What a sobering moment. And yet, here we have further proof, or if we take this in the context of our lesson, which is this, to love as Christ is loved, we have even greater impetus for love. Because here Jesus says to him, you've missed the point of the lesson. You're not going to lay down your life, but you are, but you're not when you think you are, because indeed you're going to deny me. You're going to claim to have no part of me 3 times. That's what he says to him. And yet, Peter does all these things as Jesus predicted, and does Jesus not go looking for him and restores him fully? And is it not Peter upon at Acts that the power of God comes on and just forms the big, huge church on that day? There's Jesus showing how deeply he loved. Peter rejected and denied him 3 times. Jesus restored him and used him and loved him. This church life, because it's not a game, this church life that we have been called to, because we've been called to it if we are indeed in Christ Jesus. It's not an option for us. We are to live in community. It's not always easy, and it's not always pleasant. But even when it's not easy and pleasant, you've been given a commandment of your Father, and it's to love in the way in which he is loved. I tip my hat, because many of you have been through some bad things at this church, and you have weathered the storm and have continued to love those who have left and continue to love those who stay. And I got to say to us, and those of you who have done that masterfully, thank you so much for being a picture of what the bride of Christ should be and loving. And it's not easy when the one that has stung us is the one we have to call to go back and love. But when the world sees that, what does that say of our God? When we choose to love instead of choose to whatever, get back, get our comeuppance or whatever that word is. When we choose, instead of doing that, we choose to love, what more powerful message is the gospel than that? Because there's the gospel in this kind of a level, right? God could have destroyed us, and he could have paid us back for all we've done. Instead, he gave us love. What a small picture that is in the human level. So, here it is. Love is not an option. It is a requirement. Will you choose to love? And if you do, then there will be no denying, at least according to the scriptures, that you will be a good representation of a follower of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your words of encouragement and truth, God. Thank you so much that Jesus indeed loved us fiercely, God. Thank you that Jesus was faithful to love his 11 followers fiercely, God, that he would belittle himself and he would serve them. God, thank you for the privilege it is to serve one another. Thank you for the privilege it is to love one another. God, love in this magnitude and of this nature is only a God kind of love. So help us, Father, to be filled with your presence, with your spirit, that we may love in the manner in which you've called us to love. And that is in the way in which our Lord Jesus has loved us. Thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters who have been so loving and gracious and kind with me. Father, help each and every one of us to see our role in your body of faith, God, and to love one another. Help us, Father, to carve out time to love one another. And if that isn't to physical time, God, may it even just be notes of encouragement. I think of my dear sister Pat, who through the years has not been physically with me as much as I'd like, but she's been such an encouragement to love through her notes and cards. And so, Lord, thank you for her ministry to me in that way. Lord, may she be filled with your presence even today she's not with us. Father, will you help us to learn from her example, to love one another in this way, sending each other little notes of encouragement, to know that we have a body of faith that loves and cares for us. God, thank you so much for your presence in our lives today, God. Thank you that you've been faithful to give us your spirit to reveal to us truth. Help us live in light of the truth we've heard. In the matchless name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.